axe. Acts chapter 28. Acts chapter 28. Let's look at verse number 20 and move from there, because there's we looked at last week of Paul being in chains. His last few years, Book of Acts is coming to an end. It's been a great book. I've really enjoyed it. And every book of the Bible is a very special book. But I consider each one I have the privilege of teaching to be priceless. And in verse number 20, when Paul said, for this cause, therefore, now he's been gathered together to these Jewish, a Jewish group of people. You would think they're, you know, elders of this area in Rome that have either went in hiding and came back out, or returned after they were, you know, told to leave there during the time of Claudius, we looked at last week. And Paul speaks to them, and he's not obnoxious. He recognizes their sensitivity to the law. And I want to just point that out. We just did a study in Romans chapter 17. I came hard down on the teaching of Revelation 17 as a depiction of the Roman Catholic Church. But, you know, you don't necessarily have to, you know, beat up a Roman Catholic with that revelation in your witnessing to them, especially if they're, you know, just being introduced to the Bible. And I say that because at times I have. But Paul, you could very clearly see as he's sensitive to these people. And, you know, the law and the customs of Moses. And he just doesn't go like a bull in a china closet. But at the same time, before this is all over, he's going to say what has to be said. And there's a division as a result of it. So like the brother was just saying earlier, at some point in time, you have to, how do you tell people the truth and not offend them if they're not willing to believe it? Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? So this is where, but how Paul goes into it, he doesn't unnecessarily, you know, knock them down as he's witnessing to them. But before it's all over, they get knocked down. And so now he talks about this. He says in verse 20, this cause, therefore, have I called for you to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel, which we looked at, was involved the resurrection, I am bound with this chain. Now, when he talks about this chain earlier on, when he went to Jerusalem in the first place, thinking that they would surely, you know, listen to him because he came from the same, you know, mindset of self-righteousness that he was confronting in Acts chapter 21. And when he went there in Acts chapter number 21, they end up arresting him. And the Bible says the chief guard bound him with two chains. And he doesn't leave those chains. You're finding they're tagging along the rest of his life throughout the book of Acts. And we looked at the epistles that are called prison epistles in the writings of Paul to the churches, four of them specifically. But what he says, I want to point out in 2 Timothy chapter 1, is he said he's not ashamed of these chains. And of course, I'm reading into it a little bit, but I perceive that Paul almost saw them as a badge of honor. 2 Timothy chapter number 1, verse 16. And a lot of people, they get this Pauline complex that they think they have to suffer for God to use them, and not understanding that you will suffer and God will use that in order to use you. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16. You don't have to suffer, but you will. Who in here of any, you know, age, you know, over 20 can't stand up and testify of something that they've gone through in their life? We all have. And the older you get, them, God intends on using that, if you allow him to, as an adornment, where as a Christian who stays faithful through suffering and trials, whatever capacity they are, that you were found worthy by God as one of his children to be entrusted with a trial of your faith, that you'll stand true. you know, and finish your course. It's just such an honor that God knows you going through something that's heavier than you can carry, but lead you to the place where you dump it off on Him. And it's like, that's all I want, that my grace, you'll learn, is sufficient for you. And that in and of itself not only will strengthen you in your weakness, but it will be a testimony to others that need to see or hear it. 2 Timothy 1, verse 16. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus. Now, this is right before Paul dies, right before he's going to die. For he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. See that chain again? So it's the last mention of it. And it's as though he's not ashamed of this chain that I'm wearing. And it's right before he dies. You see in chapter 4 of Timothy, verse 7, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. He almost saw this. Now, I automatically run back to Proverbs chapter 1. So I'll read that to you. You can turn to it. Proverbs chapter 1. This is the same thing Peter talks about. Peter talks about if you suffer as a Christian, not as an evildoer, as a Christian, he says, don't be ashamed. That involves God's glory resting upon you. He's going to show you something through it. The empty tomb and the encounter with it is a result of the cross. In Proverbs chapter 1. You ever hear that song, More Love to Thee, O Christ, More Love to Thee? That's written by a Presbyterian minister's wife, Elizabeth Prentice. And that woman was an adult invalid, lived with pain. You know how you get older, you start getting, anybody got arthritis? It's just painful. And some people have it more so than others, and it can be really painful at night. But this woman was in pain, constant pain throughout her adult life. And she was a woman that would always encourage people and lift them up. And then at some point in her life, she lost a couple young children. And it just broke her. And she wrote in her diary, empty hands, a worn out, exhausted body, and unutterable longings to flee from a world that has so many sharp experiences. Pain. She was called to suffer and entrusted with a challenge of faith to love God in deepest sorrow. She wrote the words to that song. More love to thee, O Christ, more love to thee. Let sorrow do its work, send grief and pain. Sweet are thy messengers, sweet their refrain. When they can sing with me, more love, O Christ, to thee, more love to thee, more love to thee. It drew her closer. And that's what God would want you to experience, the result of going through something, being allowed to go through something, that it brings you closer to Him. In Proverbs chapter number 1, this is exactly what whenever I read this, I see this. Solomon writes, talking about hearing the instruction of thy father, forsaking not the law of thy mother. And he says in verse 9, they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. Grace isn't because you're able to keep the law. Grace is because you can't keep the law. And grace comes through Jesus Christ. So somebody trying to keep the law and somebody trying to do right and going through things that are a result of them not doing a right, or is a result of them doing right. Because the Bible says all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. The right perspective, the biblical perspective, is that God is allowing you. He sees in you the ability that He's provided you with over the years of your growth and maturity in Christ to be able to go through something that the light of Christ's grace can shine to others as it works and emanates through you. It's a wonderful, wonderful privilege. It's not like I have this suffering complex. That's the Pauline complex that I avoid and don't encourage at all. That, you know, that has to do with, you know, redemptive suffering, that there's more you have to do. There's no more you have to do, but you will. And when you do, learn to seek God's grace in the midst of your weakness. And allow Him to teach you the words of that song in a different way. More love to thee, O Christ. This is how I perceive Paul viewing his chains eventually, because he speaks about it right before he dies. Don't be ashamed of it. And Peter says the same thing. Don't be ashamed when you go through something in your life that is because you are a Christian. trying to do right. Now you go pick it. Let's picking it up. And they said unto him, We neither received letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spake any harm. So there was no real a witness against Paul that was verifiable. You'll find that when we're ending with Paul's testimony it's his thesis presentation, his defense. There's nothing wrong anybody can ever find with the Bible. Isn't that amazing? You can't prove the Bible wrong. You realize the entire scientific principle of a hypothesis to a theory to a law requires you begin with something you believe to be so. And then you prove it over and over and over again, and it's a law. That's what the Bible calls faith, the law of faith. You begin with the principle that I believe God is true. And then over and over and over and over again, year after year after year after year, and you become more and more convinced till you get wrapped up in this absolute truth of the Word of God that it's a law of faith. The book says it. It has no errors. Why do you say that? I've never found one, and neither has anyone else that's ever tried to, and believe me, they've tried to. Amen? Now back in the book of Acts, chapter 28. So he says, no, nobody has ever shown anything wrong with what I'm saying. They're saying, yeah, I know, we know. I don't believe there's such a thing as an honest skeptic remaining a skeptic when it comes to the Word of God. If they really want to know, prove it wrong. That's all you got to do. Prove what wrong? Anything that it says. But we desire. Now, this is showing you again, it's insight. People want to hear. They want to know, and they recognize that you have something they don't have. They're the ones that need to hear the gospel. They need what you have. Lost people need what you have, brethren. But we desire to hear of thee. What consolation can you give someone at a funeral if you don't have the message of the gospel? Amen. There is no the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. There's nothing else. But we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest. For as concerning this sect, this group of people, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. We don't know why. We can't prove anything wrong. Talk us about it. So when they had appointed him a day, now that's something maybe they regretted afterwards, because when they appointed him a day, you know what Paul did? He took the whole day. And the Bible says, look at the end of verse 23. Out of the law of Moses, out of the prophets, from morning till evening. Paul's like, okay, how much time I got? We'll give you a day. And Paul says, okay. Take your seat, bring your lunch, go get a bottle of water or something, sit on down. And so when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging. So it's kind of like a house arrest he's under. To whom he expounded and testified, what he's testifying, the kingdom of God, persuading them. So you can't make people believe. It's apologetics. Persuading them concerning Jesus. What was he trying to prove to them? He did this over and over again. Jesus fulfills the prophecies of the Old Testament. The time of the Messiah, based on when Daniel said he would come, has already passed. Who fits the qualifications and the descriptions? Whose death was spoken of in the Old Testament, depicted through prophecies that fit no other person that spoke of them or spoke about somebody other than the Lord Jesus Christ? He fulfills all the prophecies. So Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. Our faith is a credible and verifiable faith. Amen? But it's faith, because you can't prove God is God apart from faith. If you could, he wouldn't be God. And so the Bible says, and some believe. Now here's a great verse. This verse is the summation of all humanity, as far as I'm concerned. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. See, it's not whether you're good or you're bad, or, you know, you're a Protestant, or you're a Catholic, or you're a Muslim, or you're a professing Christian. It's whether you're a believer or you're not a believer. That's what it comes down to. And I just, the way that's written is just so, it's just, these are the two camps of humanity. And it's like there's a dividing line by the word of God right down the center. Now, what this does, look back in chapter 17, is this answers a problem text. It was Spurgeon who said, men can go astray from God by nature, but they only return to God through grace. And the grace of God appears to all men. God's not willing that any should perish. And so chapter 17, verse 4 and 5, it becomes, in other words, the word of God, not intended to be divisive, becomes divisive. And this will answer what is looked at oftentimes as a contradiction in the Bible. We'll see it. Chapter 17 of Acts, I think it's verse 4. Some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, of the devout Greeks, a great multitude of the chief women, not a few. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy. See? One's going to get closer. One's going to get away. There's a division here. There's a sword. Now look at it in chapter 14 or verse 4. There it tells you the same thing of Acts. Here's Paul. He's giving testimony of the word of God in chapter 14, verse number 3. In verse 4, but the multitude of the city was divided. Part held with the Jews, part with the apostles. Some believed, some believed not. Now, this answers what is considered a problem text. It's in Luke chapter 12. When you get there, I would suggest you put right down next to it Acts chapter 28, the verse we're looking at. But in Luke 12, verse 51, see in verse 41, suppose ye that I've come to give peace on earth? Well, yeah, my peace I give you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. But people that don't believe on Christ don't have peace. He did come to give peace. I tell you, nay, but rather division. The division is the result of people's choice to receive what God is giving to them through the Lord Jesus Christ. Calvary is a division. Calvary says every other religion in the world is wrong. There is no other way to be saved apart from the death of Jesus Christ on the cross in your place, shedding his blood to satisfy the demands of the holy law. And so he says, suppose ye that I'm come to give peace on earth, I tell you nay, but rather division. For from henceforth there shall be five in one house divided, three against two and two against three. The father shall be divided against his son, the son against his father. Do any of you experience this? The mother against the daughter against the mother. The mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. It all has to do with, as far as Jesus Christ is concerned, whether they believe or they believe not. That's what it's talking about. Now, back in the book of Acts, Acts chapter number 28. Actually, it's good to be saved. Isn't it good to be saved? Amen. I'm on the believer side right here. The cross doesn't offend me. I find comfort in the cross. In Acts chapter number 28, so some believe the things which are spoken and some believe not. Now when he said, the other thing in verse 25. And when they agreed not among themselves, see that's the division, they departed. After that Paul had spoken one word. Now, you can have him speaking, you know, one word, you know, and people say, well, he speaks a whole bunch of words. You know, like 105 words later, they depart in verse number 29 when he had said these words. You ever heard somebody say, excuse me, can you just give me one word? I can't even get a word in edgewise. And they, when they get to speak that one word, it's a paragraph or two or three. And see, what you're seeing here is, you're giving Paul one word and he's taking 105. But you can also look at the one word that irritated them more than anything else when you read this passage. And if I had to say it was one word in this collection of words, it would be in verse 28, Gentiles. And the reason I would say that is look back to chapter number 22. Gentiles. How dare you? Those are the prejudices that people have, brother. People have it. Oh, yeah. Do you believe there's people that get angry? Where I'm finding they get angry if you say the word Trump. And I'm not a big Trumpist. Mm-hmm. Amen. Mm-hmm. I'm looking for the Trump, but that's not the Trump. Amen. Mm-hmm. And you just say that word to say they get angry, you know. One word triggers people off. People listen to you present the gospel, and you could talk about any sin, but if you talk about the sin, homosexuality. Whoa, we're leaving this church. Well, no, these guys are—they're homophobic. They got problems. It's like, it's a sin. It's like adultery and drunkenness and cuss and all the other kind of. They're sins. Acts chapter number 22, verse 21. This Gentiles. Oh boy. He said, Gentiles. Verse 21. He said unto me, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. And they gave him audience unto what? This word. So that's a reason why that I would say that when he said he spoke in one word, then it all broke apart. The word Gentiles. But it incorporated, you know, this dialogue of 105 words. Now you go back here, there's one word. Now look what he says. Well spake the Holy Ghost. Now, he's saying the Holy Ghost is speaking by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers. Now, this is what we call inspiration. Look at it in 2 Peter chapter 3. Now, when Isaiah is speaking, he just doesn't go into a trance and all of a sudden God starts speaking out of his mouth. That's not what it is. He's using Isaiah as a human being in his, you know, language of Hebrew, in his accent and his manner of speech, and he is inspiring him. God breathed. He's giving him words that would be eventually put in the canon of Scripture. And in 2 Peter 3, this is the same thing you're seeing here, 2 Peter 3:21. Now, I want to go over this a little, show you a passage of Scripture in 2 Peter 3, verse number, or 2 Peter. Where is it? Oh, 2 Peter 1, 21. The privacy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And a lot of people struggle with this. Now look at this in 2 Timothy. Chapter 3, verse 16. So Isaiah and Jeremiah, Daniel, they're speaking things that are inspired by the Holy Ghost. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. See what he says? Well, look at the verse before it, where he tells Timothy in verse 15, that from a child thou hast known the holy what? Timothy, from a child, knew the Holy Scriptures. Did he have the originals? Nobody did. Did he have the entire Bible? No. The New Testament wasn't written. He had the Old Testament. How much of it did he have? Don't know. But he had the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Now look what he says in verse 16. All Scripture. See, people get hung up on only the originals. Inspired. This says all Scripture is given by inspiration. That's the preserved the preserved work of God on the written word of God. All Scripture, that Scripture is written word of God, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for. So he had something that was given by inspiration of God, but wasn't the original inspired writings of God. Do you understand that? Is it possible to have something that's given by inspiration of God but not be the originals? Timothy had them. Okay. Now look at this, because this is important. Is what we're going about to see. You can stay in Acts 28. Let me show you the wording of it, because it's a classic example. Acts chapter 28. So he says, thus that Paul had spoken the word, well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, go unto this people and say, Hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is what? Now you see how he started off very cordial, and he's still very cordial. He's just talking straight. You know, I'm sensitive to the fact that you're a Jew and the history and the culture and all that stuff that could cause you to stumble over the message of God, of Jesus Christ. I recognize all that, so I'm presenting it to you on the ground where you're at. But the ground where you're at cannot push God out of the equation. The Bible is God's word, whether you believe it or not. It's all his word. And so he begins to preach them all the counsel. And they don't like it. And that's why he says, Isaiah said, the heart of this people is wax gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, understand with their heart and be converted, that I should heal them. Now this is amazing how he's reading to them. What he's saying to them. When he quotes this, when he cites this, turn to Isaiah 6. Because we spent 1 week in the book of Acts about what was called the Alexandria manuscripts. And that because there are times in the New Testament when a verse from the Old Testament is being cited and it's not verbatim, the question is presented that, well, maybe that means they were quoting from a Bible source that wasn't Hebrew, it was Greek. That's where it comes from. Because you're about to see Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9, where this is quoted from in Acts. And by the way, it's quoted a number of times in the New Testament. It's a very popular verse that God uses in his dealings with the Jewish people that have hardened hearts when it comes to the scriptures. Isaiah chapter 6. Or it's just a pure free quote, which it is. But when you realize that even though it's a free quote, it's still scripture. So it's given by inspiration of God, which means there's something more God is showing you when he quotes it and there's a change in it. Look at this in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9. It's amazing. That's called progressive revelation. As far as it comes to studying, you know, manuscripts and Bible translation, that's what people that believe in progressive revelation, that's what they're referencing. That God is giving you additional revelation to the Word of God that was first written, and when it's written again in the future. Now look at it in Isaiah 6:9. Let's find this over and over and over again. Look in verse 9. He said, go and tell this people, hear you indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes. Now it's like, whoa, you're going to shut their eyes? You just hold it right there, because let me just refresh your memory. Because he says, and their eyes in Acts, they have closed. See this book right here? He reads it to him. You know what they did? Their eyes, they have closed. So the book Isaiah says, God's going to shut their eyes. See that? Shut their eyes. God doesn't let them see. Why? They refuse to see. That's exactly right. That's what it's going. God doesn't shut their eyes so they can't see when he's telling. He wants them to see. But because they close their eyes, God shut their eyes. You see that? That's how that thing works. That's how the hardened heart works with Pharaoh. God didn't create Pharaoh as a demonstration of his vessel of wrath without giving Pharaoh an opportunity to be a vessel of glory. Say, how do you know that? Because there was more than one Pharaoh, and he wasn't the only Pharaoh that heard the message of God, but there's another Pharaoh hearing the message of God, get saved. Amen. During the time of Joseph. During the time of Moses, here comes another Pharaoh. In Isaiah chapter 7, he says, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. Now look at this. It's like if they see and hear, they're going to convert and be healed. And it says over there in Acts that I should heal them. It's a work of grace, see? Because you can never be healed unless God's grace intervenes. And because of your faith, allows your eyes to see. Now let's look. Go back to Acts chapter number 20. As a matter of fact, here's the classic. Here's it's in Jeremiah 36. I've probably showed you this at some point in time in the past, but you can't get any clearer than this. Look at Jeremiah 36. Watch this. And it's humorous. Every time I read this passage of scripture, I chuckle. Jeremiah 36. It came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, so holy men of old spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So this is what he tells him, take thee a roll of a book, and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel. So he listens to everything God tells him, and he says, I want you to take a roll and write all the things. So then in verse 4, then Jeremiah called Baruch. Hey, come here, Baruch. And Baruch wrote from the mouth of Jeremiah. So God is speaking to Jeremiah, who's now speaking to Baruch. Jeremiah, all the words of the Lord which he had spoken unto him upon a roll of a book. He said, I want you to write it down. So he does, and he writes all these words. And in verse 10, then read Baruch in the book the words of Jeremiah. He goes and tells other people. In verse 11, so Micaiah declared unto them all the words that he had heard when Baruch wrote them after he heard what Jeremiah heard and told him to write. This is all in the inspiration. It's the inspiration of the word of God is God to men, through men, for men. That he had heard when Baruch read the book in the ears of the prophet, in the ears of the people. And they said unto him, verse 15, sit down now and read it in our ears. So what is Baruch? He said, well, we want to hear what God spoke to Jeremiah. Tell us. So Baruch read it in their ears. Verse 16, now it came to pass when they had heard all the words, they were afraid. And so they asked him a question in verse 17. They said, Baruch, how didst thou write all these words at his mouth? Look what he says. Well, he pronounced all these words unto me with his mouth, and I wrote them with ink in the book. What do you mean, how did I write? He spoke, and I wrote. They're all mad and upset, not because it's the word of God, but because of what the word of God says. If the people didn't believe even a little bit when you preach to them the word of God, that it's the word of God, that there's a possibility it's the word of God, if this was a fairy tale from Christian Andersen, they wouldn't get upset if this was a Walt Disney book. It's like, that's just silly nonsense. Something tells them that it might be the word of God. So it's the content. And so he says, so the king sent Jehoiada, verse 21, go fetch the roll. Go get it. And like a good little puppy dog, he went and got it. And Jehoiada read it in the ears of the king in verse number 21 and verse 23. And it came to pass that when Jehoiada had read three or four leaves, he cut it with his penknife and threw it into a fire until it's all destroyed. And so then verse 27. Now God finds out about this. Can't hide stuff from God. So verse 27, then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah after the king had burned the roll. And the words which Baruch wrote at the mouth of Jeremiah, it's not like God is offended or his feelings are hurt. You get the Muslims that they defend their word of God as though it's God. That's why they'll kill you if you had a Muslim book and you're writing on it, you're dropping it on the ground. This isn't God. It's the word of God. And so the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah after the king had burned the roll, and the words which Baruch wrote at the mouth of Jeremiah. So you can't destroy the word of God. So he says to him, go take another roll. Once in a while, it's okay to have more than one roll. And write in it all the former words that were in the first roll. And thou shalt, verse 27, thou shalt say to the king, so he write everything that was in the first roll. So in verse 32, so Jeremiah took another roll, gave it to Baruch the scribe, the son of Neriah, who wrote therein from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the book which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire. Now look what happened. And there were added besides unto them many like words. So the second preserved copy of the original wasn't identical to the original, but they were both the word of God. The second one was a progressive revelation. There was additional revelation when he wrote it again in the preservation process. That's what progressive revelation. If anybody, I don't believe like you're adding an additional book or canon to scripture. No, that's not progressive revelation. The way I'm teaching it as it pertains to the preservation of God's word. It's when he preserves it, that the author has the right and authority to tell you what he meant when he said it the first time, the second time, and or how it might pertain to you with a little more illumination. The reason I closed their eyes is because they shut their eyes. Now back in Acts chapter number 28. Acts chapter 28. That's what he's saying. And their eyes have they closed, or the reason I shut their eyes is because they closed their eyes. You got it reversed. Lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart, and she should be converted, and I should heal them. Now this shows you something about conversion. See, it can be converted. It requires a heart that believes. And as a result of that heart that believes the Word of God is able to effectually work in you to give you an understanding. Now look at this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. That is what the Bible calls revelation. Thessalonians chapter number 1. That's why Paul was praying when he wrote the Ephesian epistle while he was in jail during this period of time, at some point in time, that I'm praying God will open the eyes of your understanding. It's not physical eyes. It's spiritual. In Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. Look at it. Or 2 rather. Verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Your faith allows the word of God to have an effect on you that gives you understanding. Look at, and that is what revelation is. Now look at this in Colossians chapter 1. So what Paul is writing, that God would shut your eyes because you close your eyes, and he doesn't want you to have understanding because you don't have a heart that is converted from unbelief to belief. In Colossians chapter number 1, verse number 9, see it? For this cause also, since the day we heard, do not cease to pray for you and to heard what? Of their faith. Do not cease to pray for you and desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom. And what type of understanding? Spirit. There's a lot of smart people out there, smarter than me and you, believe me. But they're way stupider than me and you. Say, why not? If they're not a believer, they're way stupider than me and you. We're on a whole nother plane, brother. Amen. You ever hear of God's glory train? We're on God's glory plane. And spiritual understanding. So there's a spiritual understanding that only, this is a revelation. Now let me show you this in Romans chapter 1. This is precisely what the Bible is talking about. This gave birth to the Reformation. Romans chapter number 1, verse number 17. When you find this verse, now here's another great example, so we'll look at it. This is another great example of progressive revelation. The Bible says, for there it is the righteousness revealed. The righteousness of who revealed? It's all about his righteousness. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written. Now he quotes this. The just shall live by faith. Now when you look at where that's cited, you go back to the book of Habakkuk chapter 2. I'll read it if you don't get there. Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, name Habakkuk, Zephaniah. Habakkuk chapter 2. When he quotes it, he says in exact Habakkuk 2, his soul which is lifted up is not right in him. But now this is what he says. This is what he just quoted. Paul says the just shall live by faith. Here he says the just shall live by his faith. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Paul says this in Galatians chapter 2:20. But the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. I live by the faith, they shall live by his faith, of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. What a revelation. And this is where God's righteousness can be revealed to those who believe what the Bible says about Jesus Christ dying on a cross for your sins at Calvary, and when he did that, it was by faith that he would resurrect and give birth to a new generation and race of mankind, a redeemed race of mankind. And as a result of that, God is able to open your eyes and reveal to you who he is and what belongs to you in Jesus Christ. It's a revelation. That's precisely what that's talking about. Now look back in Acts chapter 28, because I want to make sure we finish this today. They understand with their heart. It's a heart belief is what God's after, brethren. Not head belief. With a heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. This is a broken world. The gospel heals. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles. And they will what? Now, this is what's known in Romans chapter 11. I think it's verse 24, 25. The Bible talks about till the fullness of the Gentiles come in. And the fullness of the Gentiles comes in when they don't want to hear it no more. And I would suggest that we're watching that happen right now. People are sick of the gospel message. It's been around the world. There'll always be people that haven't heard it, because there's always people that are born and haven't heard it yet. But around the entire, every nation's heard it. It's been around the world. And Gentiles are getting sick of it. They will hear it. When the Gentiles respond to the gospel message the way the Jews were, that's when he's going to go right back to Israel. And that's what Romans 11 is talking about. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed. Now look what they did. They had great reasoning where? So you put down next to that chapter 17. Look at it, verse 1 and 2. And notice this difference. Now Luke catches this subtlety, because we'll see in one or two places in Luke that he writes about this. They're not reasoning out of the scriptures. They're reasoning among themselves, and that is very dangerous, because that is the pathway of self-justification. What do you think? What do you think? What do you think? What do you think? And when you get a consensus of what do you think, what do you think, what do you think, that is in alignment with what I want to think, now you have deceived yourself with a hypocritical oath of what you believe God is actually saying to you, and not what the Word of God is saying, because you haven't gone to the Word of God and reasoned out of this book. The Bible says, thus saith the Lord, you know. Let us reason, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. God wants to reason with his words. So he says in Acts 17, verse 2, Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them, what? Out of the scriptures. Now look at this in Luke chapter 18, or Luke chapter 20. You'll find it in a few places in Luke and the Gospels, where they're constantly reasoning among themselves, not because they want the truth, because they want justification. So you give somebody, say, yeah, well, this scientist said this and this, and they're looking for a rational reason that would condone their unbelief. And when you have a majority of people, you've got to be careful. Don't let the world interpret what truth is, because the majority of the world doesn't believe this book. They don't believe we were created after God's image directly, descendants from Adam and Eve. I believe that. In Luke chapter number 20, verse number 5 and 14. Luke 20, verse 5. They're all the time coming to Jesus Christ. And they reasoned with themselves. There's a bunch of people kind of there to, you know, argue with Christ. If we shall say from heaven, he will say, why then believe ye not him not? But if we say of men, all people, and these are thoughts in their mind, words they're speaking that they weren't inspired by God to write, but God inspired Luke to write them because he knows the thoughts and intents of the heart. He's exposing the thoughts and intents of their heart. And they answered that they could not tell whence it was. Oh, we don't have the answer. You find this. Oh, see it in verse 14. But when the husbandmen saw him, they reasoned among themselves, saying, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him. That the inheritance may... The Lord's saying, that's what you're thinking. You're reasoning among yourselves, just like this parable I'm giving you. See? It's reasoning. It's not the Word of God. The reason, so when you come to a Bible study or church environment, you don't want to hear how smart a preacher is. You're not going to stay here if you're listening how smart I am. Amen. It's the Bible you want, and the reasoning of Scripture with Scripture of why you're teaching us this. And we want to learn more about God, and we want to see Jesus from the Word of God. So the Bible has to be the authority, brethren. Always, 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 always. Back in Acts chapter number 28. Acts chapter number 28, verse number 29. So they reasoned among themselves, and Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him. This is like a house arrest. We saw it in verse 16, in his own lodging in verse 23. But I want you to turn to Philippians, because there it's implied that Paul's here for 2 years, and then it's implied that he's set free. And then he goes right back into prison again in 2nd. He dies with chains, 2 Timothy chapter 1, right before he dies. But there's reason to believe there's a duration of time that he's set free. And this is why that's taught. It's in Philippians chapter 1. While Paul is in prison, it's amazing. Because how he dies is, there's a process here in all his writings of what God wants us to learn. This is the Acts of the Apostles. The Acts of the Church continues. That's why it's not, when people say it should be, oh, it's an unfortunate translation of the title, it should be the Acts of the Holy Spirit. They're wrong and the Bible's right. Because the Acts of the Holy Spirit continue. The Acts of the Apostles don't. In Philippians chapter 1, Paul, he's in bonds, verse 13. My bonds in Christ are manifest, that's present tense, in all the palace and in all other places. Now look what he begins to say as he continues. Verse 23, I am in a strait betwixt two. He has this desire to part and to be with Christ, which is far better. So he knows that if he were to die right now, it would be far better than it would be to stay here. But he says, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. That's a verse that I like to quote to God, that I'm not ready to die yet because my family isn't ready for me to die yet. My wife is ready. Philippians chapter 1. But I use that when I talk to God at times, you know. Something's happening in my life and I'm like, gee, Lord, you know. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you, and all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. So Paul, it sure looks like he anticipated being set free. He's in bonds when he writes this, being set free and being among the Philippians again. And then you'll find that being the case, if in fact that did happen, he's brought in bond. That's why people teach that. I'm giving you the verses. You can determine whether you think he was set free or not, but it sure looks that way. Now, what you're seeing at the end of Paul's life is a man that was chained but free. And that the Bible talks about this tremendous paradox, the law of liberty. And the bonds of grace are really an adornment of God's love, that you're doing what you wouldn't necessarily want to do, but it's all you want to do because it's God's will for your life, and you accept that. And it's his love being able to be expressed by and through you in the midst of whatever trial you're going through. Now look at what's happening here in verse 20, the last verse. Preaching the kingdom of God, not the kingdom of heaven, and teaching, we've looked at the distinctions between the two, those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. See that? Complete freedom, but in chains. Your Christian life and maturity, complete freedom, but a bondservant of Jesus Christ, and have it no other way. All I want is what he wants. Now look at this, how this was looking in Acts chapter 1, because this is where we're ending right now with the book of Acts. It's your choosing. In Acts chapter 1, look at how it went in verse, here's Jesus Christ getting ready to be taken up in verse 2. Until the day in which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, he ascends up to heaven. So what happens? The apostles pick it up. What happens? Paul becomes an apostle, and the Acts of the Apostles pick it up. Paul dies. You know what God expects of you? Pick it up. picking up the acts of the Holy Spirit continue in the church. Now, there's this story that I want to close with and show you how this is to be continued. It's a man called Giacomo Puccini. He's an Italian, if you didn't guess. But he is a composer for operas. And his greatest work, some would say, was a romantic Italian opera. It's a love song called Turandot. Anybody ever hear that? Good, because that means you don't know if I'm pronouncing it right.
Well, we may have heard it.
Like another
maybe it's Phantom of the Opera. No, it's Turandot. And it's the daughter of Turan. It's a Chinese kind of love story. So this guy is making this famous opera, and he gets stricken with cancer and he dies, early 1900s. And he was determined to write this final opera, Turandot, and which was considered, like I said, by some to be his very best. But his illness got worse and worse and worse, and it persisted and persisted and persisted, and he persisted on continuing this work before he died. And at one point he said, "If I do not finish my music, my students will finish it." 2 years later, Puccini went to Brussels to be operated on, and he died 2 days later. And his students took up that work, and they finished where he left off. The premiere was held in Milan under the baton of Puccini's favorite student, a man called Toscanini, another Italian, in case you were wondering. And everything went brilliantly. He's composing this in front of an audience. And he came to a place within the midst of this opera that he put down his pen and he started to cry in the midst of his production. He turned to the audience and he said, "Thus far the master wrote, but he died." And after a few moments, his face, this story goes, just began to gleam with a smile. He picked up the baton and he continued and he said, "But his disciples finished the work." Mm-hmm. Go ye into all the world and make disciples of them. Are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? Mm-hmm. The Acts of the Apostles, from real to real, is a portrayal of their life and what God intends to be in our life as far as the movement and purpose of the Holy Spirit on an individual basis, wherever we are, whatever culture we live in, whatever times we live in, the Holy Spirit operating through you and I in our growth to reach out to others so they can hear this marvelous, wonderful love story. Any questions or anything? Nothing? Brother.
Is it really over?
Book of Acts is a great book. I loved it, man. Thank you for your patience for these, I don't know how many weeks, months.
Many.
Many.
I sent you and Andy that article out of USA Today. That was given to me by the gentleman that sits in front of me. Now, he's Catholic. Fine. All said and done, he said, "What do you think of this, Bob?"
Oh, wow.
And I was like, okay, you're the door. So, but the problem I see with today's world and obviously in Paul's time is people are tired, like you said already, they're tired of hearing it, but they're also getting mixed messages.
Yes, they are.
By us.
Yes.
By the different interpretations and how people are, like, if you read the article, the timeline is not correct based on the presentation.
Yeah.
So people are getting confused messages, and maybe that's one of the reasons why they're starting to get tired of hearing.
I would say that's part of it, brother.
Yeah.
But the church itself is also getting confused messages from behind the pulpits.
Right.
And what it ultimately comes down to is
right.
God can heal any Christian, not just a lost person,
right.
if they have a heart
to hear. Right.
Just like we just saw. If they want the truth,
right.
God, this is his book.
So I'm going to be presenting tomorrow.
Praise the Lord, brother.
We'll see what happens.
Wow. Yeah. Praise the Lord, brother. What a great opportunity to witness.
I mean, I've been witnessing to everybody in my work.
Praise the Lord, brother.
I'm inconsistent.
Amen.
You know, I mean, I'm a human being.
Amen.
I make calls.
Well, here's an opportunity, brother. Praise the Lord. Anybody else? We're going
to
stop.
More to come.
Make it a month.
Amen. Lord, bless. Thank you for this book and the book of Acts. Appreciate it. Bless it to those that listen to it from here on in. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen.